I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Share-a-thon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
Welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, March 12th, we are studying 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 29. In today's text, Saul continues to pursue David, but the Lord keeps David one step ahead. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Ulmer. Pastor Ulmer serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Ulmer, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It is always a pleasure to talk with you, Pastor Apple.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context and where we are in the narrative as we prepare to look at chapter 23.
Yeah, so I think it would be fair to say that the context of this particular passage is like the entire story of the conflict between David and King Saul, and that conflict is kind of rooted inside the entire kingship of the nation of Israel. You know that the people asked for a king, that God, after a period of time, relented in their asking of a king. That the first king that God kind of allowed was Saul. Saul was a person who, I think by all accounts, you could consider as a believer in Yahweh. But once he got power, he kind of had a couple issues. And I know that Pastor Apple and the various guests of this show have talked about those issues. One of those was, after a victory, Saul offered a sacrifice where it was not permitted by God, and that kind of gives him one gigantic demerit. And then Saul also does not do what God instructs him to do in completely destroying that of his foes. And because of this, God rejects Saul and his kingship. Samuel then anoints David. David defeats Goliath, and then you have these passages where you have this relationship between David and King Saul. David becomes one of Saul's military commanders and kind of close advisors. Because God is with David and not with Saul, David goes on various kinds of military campaigns, and every time he does, he succeeds. Even more than King Saul, and this causes a gigantic rift between David and Saul. And in our passage for today in 1 Samuel 20, this rift has escalated into Saul wanting to kill David on multiple occasions. Saul tries to throw a spear at David a couple times, and because of this, David's fearing for his life, and he's fleeing, and he's on the run. And in 1 Samuel 23, we get to see a passage where David kind of bounces from place to place to flee from the wrath of Saul.
Right. We know Saul's wrath is pretty hot right now as well, given what happened at the end of chapter 22, where Saul even went so far as to kill the priests of God, essentially declaring war not just on David, but on God himself.
Yeah, and that particular detail is going to become relevant in this passage as well. Just as a recap, Saul had just killed all of those priests, and it really wasn't Saul. It was one of his advisors, Doeg the Edomite. And in this passage, Saul wants these priests dead because David goes to them and asks to inquire of God. And A, they do inquire of God on David's behalf, and they also give David the sword.
Yes, the sword of Goliath.
Yes, Goliath's sword. Thank you for filling in my memory there. And because of that, Saul kind of sees their actions as treason. He has them all killed. Except we do know at the end of 22 that one of the details that remains is one of those sons escapes. One of those sons of Ahimelech, his name is Abiathar, and he ends up becoming a character in this part of the saga between David and Saul.
That's right. So the lone survivor of the priests has joined with David. David has promised him protection at this point, and that's a key detail as we pick up the narrative now in 1 Samuel chapter 23. We turn to the text. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." All right, let's pause there. Pastor Ulmer, that takes us through verse 5. This brief note before we get back to the matter of the pursuit of King Saul. David does some pretty wonderful work here. Talk to us about the way David shows himself to be a leader and the various details of this text.
Yeah, so interestingly put here, what happens in this particular portion of the narrative is that David ends up doing what you would expect the king of the land to do. And this probably isn't surprising to us because David has been anointed to be king, but he isn't king yet. Saul still is. And what we have here is like an account of apparently what would happen all the time in the land of Egypt, and I'm guessing other places around the world, that when the fighting time of year came along, you'd have these incursions by different groups into different lands. And we know that the Israelites and the Philistines, especially during this time, were having lots and lots of fights. So this is like one of those inter-territory incursions of the Philistines into the Israelite territory. From what I understand, this town of Keilah is really close to Philistine territory, not terribly far from Gath. So these would be people who, while in the territory of Judah near Benjamin, while they were under the protectorate of the king of Israel, they still had to worry about Philistine incursion going into the land. Here it says they're robbing the threshing floors. That would be when the people would harvest their grain, they'd take them to the threshing floor to separate the grain from all of the chaff. So they're going there and trying to take the spoils of battle by trying to rob them of the grain that they worked for. David hears about this into the land of Keilah, and then he ends up intervening in that particular case. Saul probably should have been the one who was doing this, but for some reason, Saul does not seem to be interested in going down and defending Keilah.
Talk a little bit about the way that David, you know, inquires of the Lord. That's a key detail in this section and going forward in this whole text.
Yeah, what's really interesting about your question, Pastor Apple, is in the text 23:1-5, which you just read, that inquiry of the Lord here, the details to which are actually not really given. What we do know for certain is that one of the aspects of David's life and David's acting out his kingship over Israel is that David is the one who is after the heart of God. And what that means and how it's relevant to this particular passage is that David as a king always inquires of the Lord what God's will is for David to do before he goes into battle. So here in this passage, 1-5, two times, God inquires, or David inquires of God whether or not God wants him to go to Keilah to defend him. So as opposed to Saul, who seems to be one who gets into battle and then kind of inquires of God later, David is doing so first. Now, I think if we look back to 22 and we look forward into our text, I think we can figure out exactly what is going on here. This is where Abiathar, the priest, being with David kind of makes a lot of sense because Abiathar is noted as wearing an ephod, and this would be a priestly garment, and tied with the ephod would be the means by which the priests inquired of Yahweh, which would be the Urim and the Thummim. The chances of this being how this inquiry happened, I think, are probably quite high, especially in the next section when this inquiry of God directly goes through this priest, Abiathar.
Yeah, this is one of those places where it's likely that the Urim and Thummim are involved, even though the text doesn't specify, which only adds to the mysterious nature of what those two things are, the Urim and the Thummim. There's enough details in the Bible to make us very curious about them, but not enough detail to really nail down exactly how they worked.
Yeah, I think that's very fair. I think from the text where they are utilized, somehow these tools or devices that were contained inside the breastplate of the priest's garment allowed them to determine God's will for them. Now, another detail that's maybe important in this story is this is kind of part, this is during the period of time where God has ceased talking with Saul. He has stopped communicating with Saul. So even when Saul goes to God and inquires of him by means of this Urim and Thummim, apparently God's not answering. And I don't know if that's particularly relevant, but this manner and means of which the people of God inquired of him, however they worked, they were able to ascertain the will of God.
Sure.
In this case, twice, that is what happens with David. David says, God, do you want me to go to Keilah? God says yes. David's men then kind of reasonably question David, I think for two reasons. Number one, they're on the run from Saul,
right,
and going up to Keilah is going to bring them deeper into Judah. And not only deeper into Judah, but apparently when I looked at the map, Keilah is closer to what you might consider Saul's kind of throne of power.
Mm.
Like if you think that a king, the further you are away from his grasp of power, the safer you were. This brings him more into a collision course with Saul. But also at the same time, I think you could say that the Philistines weren't any pushovers themselves.
That's
so
right.
David and his men going up to Keilah to rescue it was definitely putting them in peril. So David's men get David to inquire of the Lord again, and the answer is the same. Yes, go and save Keilah.
Right.
And don't go up and save Keilah because you have the power to do it. Go because I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hand.
Yes. And so that happens. David saved the inhabitants of Keilah, it says at the end of the text that we read, and more happened. So this should be a great moment for Keilah. And everybody should be celebrating and hailing David, and it doesn't quite go that way. So let's keep reading here. This is now 1 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 6. And Pastor Ulmer, I have to admit, I've always said Abiathar instead of however you were saying it. So we'll just agree to disagree on the pronunciation. Because I don't know that I can say it your way because I've said it Abiathar so many times. So
well,
same guy.
I think rule number one to reading names in the Bible is say it with confidence.
That's it. That's
so
exactly
I will,
it.
I will accept the agree to disagree on pronunciation.
Your way is probably closer to the Hebrew. So, but I just can't unlearn it. I don't know. So here we go. Verse 6. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then said David, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds of in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. That takes us through verse 14. We will pause there. So, Pastor Ulmer, the first couple of verses of that section, verse 6 especially, kind of gives us that background that you were talking about. Abiathar's got the ephod. This is how he's going to inquire. And Saul now hears of all this, where we get a bit of a contrast now between the way we've seen David acting thus far and the way Saul now acts as the king.
Yeah, so David goes and saves Keilah because, A, God told him to, as we have discussed previously, and he went up there and saved Keilah because God was the one who was fighting for them. So you have this idea where David really is this man who is after God's own heart because he is waging his war and doing what is for the good of God's people with God's command and with his blessing and with his fighting. Saul, on the other hand, seems to be this person who I don't know if you would say because of the corruption of his power or whatever, his jealousy of David, has like this mission to go and destroy David. And here you have one of these instances where this narrative kind of plays out like any really, really good spy drama or TV show, where you have these various factions, which you would expect to be loyal or disloyal. And you have people who are reporting to David and people who are reporting to Saul and back and forth and back and forth. And you have this here in Keilah as well.
Yeah, that's right. It is striking how Saul continues to bring, it sounds like, the full weight of his kingly authority all against David. I know a lot of this we're kind of getting maybe secondhand. We're not always hearing what Saul is saying, but we're hearing it through like what's going on in the background. But I suppose like verse 7, you know, God has given him into my hand. He has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. I mean, Saul is just bent on destroying David. And it seems he hasn't been paying attention in what's gone on in the Old Testament thus far if he thinks that gates and bars are going to keep David from being, you know, like that's going to stop him from escaping or something like that. And just like Saul, well, he brings the whole army practically, it sounds like. Later we're going to hear about just a select group in the next chapter, but it sounds like he's got everything and he's driving at David full force.
Yeah, and I think that pointing out that detail about Saul saying, God has given him into my hand, you have this very interesting point here where Saul finds himself kind of steeling himself in his own desire and attributing that thing to God, because apparently Kyla was his town that I guess it has a gate and bars. It's like double gated, you might say. Like this wasn't just a town that was kind of easy to break into. It was reasonably fortified. And if Kyla was going to be loyal to their king, which I'm guessing Saul is also supposing here, and David sort of figures out when he inquires of God through the priest whether or not the people of Kyla would hand him over, that because of that walled in and fortified nature of the city, that David has basically went into a prison made for himself, and if he has done so, it must then by extension be God's will for David to be handed into Saul's hands. But then again, this once again shows David is the one who actually inquires of God, and, right. and Saul is the one who makes an assumption, and Saul is the one who ends up kind of spinning his tires here.
Yeah, that's right. We see Saul continuing down a rather dark path. He's basically calling the Israelite army to besiege this one city, all for the sake of capturing David, even. It's a pretty dark place. David, though, hears of this. He inquires of the priest who is with him, and he receives the answer pretty clearly. In terms of the city of Keilah, on the one hand, you kind of have to think, like, well, David just rescued you. Why would you give him up? On the other hand, Saul is still king. He is still the Lord's anointed. And as we'll see in the next chapter, not even David is willing to kill the Lord's anointed. And so Keilah is in a tough spot here, I suppose, in that regard.
Yeah, I think it's one of those questions that you always kind of comes up from time to time, this question of obeying and upholding authority, this fourth commandment question. And yes, David is the one who saved them with God's help, but the king is still the king. What do you do here? Do you choose David, your rescuer, or do you actually abide by God's appointed authority? I think rightly there, you mentioned that they're in a tough spot. I think also taking into mind, just this is one of those moments where we don't have any proof in the text, but if this land truly is closer to kind of Saul's homeland, this and his kind of grasp of power, you might even assume that there are at least a reasonable number of people in Keilah who are just not afraid of Saul, but are loyal to him deeply. Mm. It's very, very possible. Now, this is one of those grain of salt moments where you get into speculation, because if that were true, then you would expect when David goes closer to his own people that he would be safer. But even in this text that we're studying today, he goes down to Ziph and he finds people who are willing to betray him there as well. So take that for what you will in this study.
Sure. Yeah, these are things that the text doesn't explicitly state that we're talking about. But it isn't too hard to imagine, given Saul's very erratic and violent behavior, that there's plenty of people that are frightened that Saul is going to come after them just as he is coming after David. And that kind of fear spurs the sort of activity and that we're seeing in this text, even toward David. And so this is one of those places where, again, we don't have a certain motivation that's revealed in the text, so we should be careful there. And we should also keep in mind, this is the scripture telling us what happened, and it's not necessarily weighing whether or not what Keilah did was right in this case or not. It's simply reporting the facts of the way things went. And the way things went is Saul is out to get David, period. And David, for his part, is seeking refuge by inquiring of the Lord.
Yep, I think that's very well put.
So talk more about the way then that David gets these answers from the Lord when he inquires, and David's response then to continue his flight before Saul.
Yeah, so when we started this conversation talking about verses 1 through 5, when kind of made at least a little bit of speculation as to David's inquiry of the Lord, here, as we alluded to, it's more explicit. When David kind of, however he figures out that Saul might be looking to come down to Keilah to capture him. He does call Abiathar, the priest, over to him. And David explicitly tells him to bring the ephod. And this being that priestly garment that Aaron was instructed to make would also have contained, in the case of the high priest, would have contained the outer breastplate with the Urim and the Thummim. So this would be, I think here it would be the understanding that this priest was in possession of these means of contacting God. David understands how all of this works because, as you've already alluded to, in the previous chapter, David had gone up and inquired of the priest by these means. Here, it seems like that's exactly what David's doing. David brings the priest, asks the questions. First question, is Saul going to come down to Keilah to try to capture me? Somehow, however, these tools, the Urim and the Urim and the Thummim, work. However they work, he gets the answer clear. Yes, Saul will come down. Then David says, will the people of Keilah hand me over to Saul? Basically, will the people of this town take my side or Saul's? God answer him, they will hand you over. And in this inquiry of the Lord, David is saved, because this allows David to leave before that besieging and handing over happens.
That's right. So David is going to flee based on these answers he gets from the Lord. We're going to talk about that flight of David, what the text reveals about how God directs it, and the rest of the text we need to read on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Matt Ulmer this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, March 12th. We're studying 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 29 with Pastor Matt Ulmer. He serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Ulmer, prior to the break, we were talking about David, who has inquired of the Lord. He has found out that Saul is going to pursue him, that the men of Keilah will give him up. And so David goes, he flees. And there's an important note at the end of the section that we read. At the end of verse 14, it says, Saul sought him, that is David, every day, but God did not give him, David, into his, Saul's, hand. Talk about that important note there at the end of our section.
Yeah, very, very important note here. Like you had mentioned to the listeners earlier that here in these historical books of the Old Testament, the authors, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are recording what had happened in the land of Israel, and here specifically how these events unfolded between David and Saul. And I think it would be easy for us to think about this in terms of, oh, David was just such a better commander than Saul. He was smarter than Saul. He was wilier than Saul. He was craftier than Saul. This is simply not the case. David's life is spared. David has success. David is delivered from the hand of Saul because of God's provision for David. this is one of those moments I think you would say was just absolute pure gospel, pure gift. God wants David to live, so God thwarts Saul. And that is what this is saying, but God did not give him into his hand. If God wanted David handed over, David would be toast. If God wants Saul to be foiled, Saul will be foiled. And that happens to be the case in this text and in this larger story, because we all know, well, maybe not all of us know, but using that kind of colloquial, we all know where this entire narrative is pushing. And that is that God has chosen David, and God is going to make a promise to David that is going to be his line who is going to sit on the throne of Israel and Jerusalem forever, ultimately pointing towards God saving David for the purpose of bringing forth our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's always an important thing to keep in mind in reading the narrative of the Old Testament, particularly here, that this is driving forward toward not just the reign of David, but ultimately the reign of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And to your point about this note about God is the one who is directing things and preventing Saul from doing what he wants to David, I think that's also important just within the context of this chapter. As you mentioned earlier, we've had an interpretation of what's going on here from Saul back in verse 7. Saul thinks what's happening means God gave David into my hand. The inspired author of 1 Samuel tells us Saul is wrong here, that what is really happening is the Lord is delivering David from Saul's hand. I think that's a wonderful little note too, just to keep those things in mind, how often perhaps the world might look at things and say, oh, the church is done for. But the reality is, despite those appearances, the Lord has told us he will not give his church into his enemy's hands. He will prosper his church in the sense of bringing us to eternal life. Despite whatever persecution we receive now, the Lord is rescuing his people, even when it looks very dire for the church.
Yeah, and I think I've mentioned this before. One of the most beautiful images, even though it's slightly terrifying, is that image of the two witnesses in Revelation, where Even when the church is beaten down and trampled to the point when there are only two left, and even they die, and the world rejoices at the death of those witnesses, what happens 3 days later, God raises them up. So no matter what trial and tribulation God's people go through, whether it's David or whether it's you and me and the congregations that we serve and the people of God that we serve, we are absolutely confident that God can and will save his people. The battle is won. The tomb is empty, and our future is eternal life.
All right, so that takes us through the end of verse 14. We know how this is going because we know that God is keeping David safe from Saul's pursuit. Nonetheless, Saul continues to pursue, and David continues to flee. So we keep reading now at verse 15 of 1 Samuel 23. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jemeshon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. That takes us to the end of our text, the end of 1 Samuel chapter 23. That section, Pastor Ulmer, begins with a meeting between David and Jonathan. I suppose there's a bit of irony. You've got Saul on the one hand, who is bending the entire will of the nation of Israel to find this one man, and he can't catch him. But Jonathan, the king's son, is apparently able to find him no problem.
Yeah, it's very curious, isn't it, Pastor Apple? It's another one of those where the text doesn't come out straight out and tell you how. But you're right. Apparently, Jonathan doesn't have any problem tracking David down. And the listener ought remember that David and Jonathan, these two are bound like closer than brothers. Jonathan had entered into a covenant with David that Jonathan would not commit violence against David. The same thing is going to happen again here in this text. But these two are very, very close, and you would expect, normally humanly thinking, that the king's son would be on the king's side, because it would be the normal course of action that the king's son would be the next in line for the throne. But we know that that is not the case in this text. Also, one other note before you hop in and offer your thoughts. This is apparently the last time that David and Jonathan sit down and inquire of each other. And the reason why, as will become obvious when you continue studying 1 Samuel, that Jonathan is going to end up getting caught up in a battle against the Philistines, in which God tells Saul, in the ever interesting encounter of Saul and the medium at Endor, that in the battle, Saul is going to die and so will all of his sons. So, like, spoiler alert, Saul is going to end up dying in battle in the very near future, and Jonathan is also going to fall in said battle.
Yeah, there's there's a sadness to hearing Jonathan's words in verse 17 on the one hand, because especially when you've read the account before, well, even if you haven't read the account before, you can kind of see where this is going, and the hopefulness of Jonathan, which doesn't turn out to be true, at least in any earthly sense, that he doesn't sit beside David in David's earthly kingdom. There's some sadness there. But at the same time, as I'm just now thinking about this with you, Pastor Ulmer, I suppose Jonathan's words are true in eternity, that ultimately David and Jonathan are together next to the Son of David in the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while Jonathan's words are not realized in David's earthly kingdom, in terms of the eternal heavenly kingdom, Jonathan's words do end up being true.
Yeah. And I think the words here, as I was doing my preparation for this time of discussion, I think everything you said there is well captured in verse 16, when it says that Jonathan went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And what the commentary said here is that this encouragement is to strengthen someone's hand, and apparently, giving all credit to the commentary author here, this is not an uncommon word in the Old Testament, but this is the only time that this happens in God. And the point of this is that Jonathan and David are both what you might call true believers in Yahweh. This relationship that they have is based on a mutual love for each other in God. Like, this is not, these are not battle bros or are people who share the same like political ideology. These are people who are trusting in God and his deliverance and all of his promises. And what Jonathan is doing here is encouraging David as he is fighting this battle against Jonathan's father here. So really this encouragement, I think, is another aspect of absolute, complete and full gospel that he is confident that God will deliver David from the hand of his father.
Yeah, absolutely. It's just remarkable and marvelous to see Jonathan's character throughout, how he remains loyal to David, even in moments where it would mean for Jonathan a loss of earthly power or prestige. He continues to remain strong with this friendship toward David, even closer than brothers, as you said, and ultimately because they are bound together in the Lord, which this part of the text emphasizes. They even renew or make a covenant together in the Lord, something we've seen previously. Talk briefly about verse 18, and then we'll move on to Saul's continued actions.
Yeah, so, I mean, I don't know if they make a new covenant or if they renew the one here, but it seems like here in 1 Samuel 23 that this covenant is definitely a mutual one where Jonathan and David are kind of bound together to do no harm against one another, where I believe earlier, like in 1 Samuel 18, the one who initiates this is Jonathan. That's correct, right?
I think so.
Remembering this story. Yeah, so here they're kind of both coming together and renewing this covenant. And once again, this covenant is not before a king or a judge or a magistrate. This covenant's before the Lord, right? Mm. These people are bound together in God. They're their creator, their redeemer, the one who is over all of history and working for the good of God's people, and ultimately how he will work for the good of God's people through David and his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
So we have this kind of beautiful moment of seeing all of this play out in the relationship of David and Jonathan.
Yeah, and again, there's a bit of sadness knowing that this is the last time they do meet, at least as is recorded for us in the scriptures. And yet, because David and Jonathan both are united to the son of David, then they are together in eternity. And the strengthening that Jonathan gives to David in God, what a wonderful example to all of us that when we have the opportunity to strengthen each other as Christians, it's not just sort of like, hey, keep your chin up, but it is a strengthening in God to remind each other of the promises that God has spoken and to find our strength together in him and in his word. That's the joy of all Christians who are friends and indeed more than friends, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, and just kind of to add to that, in my own life and my own pastoral practice, you get times when the church gets a little bit down and needs to be cheered up and reminded, and this is why on occasion I'll speak the Easter acclamation in a sermon. It's to remind people, hey, wait a second, just like we heard relatively recently in the lectionary, Jesus Christ's tomb's empty, yeah. Folks. Ladies and gentlemen, that tomb is empty, and because of that, your tomb is going to be empty. This is not like a false hope or an empty hope. That tomb is empty, so kind of cheer up, understand that things are going to be tough sometimes, but in the end, Jesus wins because he's already won. He has conquered.
Yeah, that's right. So Christ indeed is risen as we proclaim. You and I are recording this prior to the season of Lent, but it's going to air during the season of Lent. And so even during the season of Lent, as we focus on our Lord's passion and death, it is good also to always remember that Christ is in fact risen indeed, and in that we rejoice and have our strength. David and Jonathan share that strength together. In verse 19, the text moves us back to Saul, and he receives more help. So previously, the residents of Keilah were going to give David into Saul's hand. David leaves before anything happens there. But now Saul approaches the Ziphites, and we've heard a little bit about Ziph here. Talk to us about this interaction between Saul and the Ziphites.
Yeah, so the Ziphites, these are an interesting group. Apparently, these are some people who are descended from Caleb. For some reason, there are some people here in this land, even though kind of David's moving closer to what you might understand as a land that you think might be favorable and loyal to David. There are still some here who, for some reason, loyalty to the king or right understanding of the fourth commandment or just like really not liking David. Saul finds some allies amongst the Ziphites. So while David is kind of hiding out and being defended, some of the Ziphites try, and I want to emphasize try, to give David into Saul's hand, in which they are not successful.
Yeah, that's right. Just briefly, I want to mention before we get too far along that this matter of the Ziphites coming to Saul and offering to help is another place in this section of 1 Samuel where we have some background for the Psalms. This is mentioned in the superscription of Psalm 54, which was written when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" So yet again, although it's not mentioned in the narrative of 1 Samuel, yet again we see David's response to all these things is very faithful and continuing to turn to the Lord for his help and refuge. And you can read Psalm 54 and you'll see that come through loud and clear there. Even though it's not mentioned in this particular section of text, the way we've seen David behave all along continues to hold true, and Psalm 54 provides evidence of that. So just to mention that briefly, but continuing then with where Saul is. So Saul gets the offer from the Ziphites and he's all too happy to accept. Talk to us about Saul's acceptance of their offer.
Yeah, I mean, these Ziphites seem to be at least pledging some kind of allegiance to Saul, and Saul's happy to receive it. Interestingly, in verse 21, I don't know if this is where you're kind of pushing me to go, but Saul once again is kind of getting ahead of himself, getting a little forward on the skis here, if you want to say, because he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." So once again, Saul is kind of interpreting David's escape into Ziph and then the Ziphites' betrayal of David in the hands of Saul as the good working will of God. So he blesses them and then he says, "Hey, really, really look, search them out, make sure you have his exact location, and when you get it, send me a word and I will send the armies and we'll take care of this." And that's exactly what they did. They went out, found him, and they tried to capture David, and this causes David once again to flee to another place, to Maon.
Yeah. Just briefly on verse 21 that you brought up where Saul says, "May you be blessed by the Lord." This is once again where verse 14 becomes important. We know what God is up to. Saul continues to misinterpret God's actions. He refuses to listen to what he already knows is the case from the Lord, that David is the anointed king to succeed Saul, and he continues to fail in that regard. I think it's also striking, looking forward, we'll see this more in chapter 24, just how wrong Saul is about David. Saul claims that he knows, or it's been told and he believes, that David is very cunning. We'll see just how cunning David actually is or really isn't in the next chapter when David has the opportunity to harm Saul, but he refuses to do so. So Saul is shown to be wrong on just about all counts here, and it's really hard to watch, but that's where things are.
Yeah.
As you pointed out then, David, you know, is able to escape. And part of the way that this ends up happening as our text starts to wrap up here is that a message gets to Saul, not about David, but about the Philistines who are raiding the land. And that causes Saul to leave his pursuit of David and go fight against the Philistines. This is an interesting little detail that's here at the end of the chapter. Talk to us about it.
Yeah, so kind of you picture this maybe in an image that some of the listeners will understand. You kind of get this like Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote kind of a cat and mouse chase around the wilderness of Judah here, where Saul is pursuing David and David's like always one step ahead of him. And then finally it kind of comes to a head where it seems like maybe Saul is finally going to get David And then we get this wonderful detail here where this message comes to Saul that this Philistine incursion is happening. And as opposed to Saul ignoring the Philistine incursion of Keilah at the beginning of this read, Saul hears about this incursion of the Philistines, and he actually like takes up his mantle and does his job as king and calls out the pursuit of David and goes and defends his kingdom from this incursion. Now you go, okay, this seems like this would be a normal thing for a king to do. But once again, all of these events of history are led by one person only. They're led by God for the salvation of David and for the fulfillment of God's promise to David that his son would sit on the throne forever. This is not the only time that God has used like very, very specific events in world or even local world history, if you want to put it that way, to do amazing salvific things for his people. I was teaching an adult instruction class last week, so that would have been like the week before February 24th when we're recording this, talking to a couple about if they knew about Isaiah 45, which is that great prophecy that Cyrus the Great would come and rescue God's people, like hundreds of years before Cyrus ends up walking up to the gates of Babylon. God, through his prophet Isaiah, says there's going to be this guy who is going to do this thing. This is a similar thing where God uses this incursion of the Philistines to kind of distract Saul, to get him off of David's path and to put distance between David and Saul. This is not random. This is not anything that David did. This is not anything even really that Saul did. This is God's hand in history working it out for the benefit of his people and the overarching story of salvation that's being built here.
Yeah, and just as another wonderful irony in the way that the Lord chooses to work here, remember chapter 18, I think, where Saul attempted to use the Philistines to kill David with the bride price that he made David pay to marry his daughter Michal. Yeah. And the Lord delivered him there, but Saul was trying to use the Philistines to kill David. Here the Lord turns it on his head and he uses the Philistines to save David. Just what a marvelous thing that God does there in so, so many ways. Now, Pastor Ulmer, with all of that, we've gone through this chapter. We've got about a minute or two left here. Help us to wrap things up. And how do we take this as Christians? How do we apply it? And most importantly, how does it point us forward to our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah, so taking this as Christians, I think I would like to say to anybody who is listening, is to remember that our God is one who does watch over his people. He watches over the courses of history, and he does take those moments of fear and trembling and persecution. He ultimately will turn them for good. I think this entire narrative of David and Saul shows what it means to be a believer in God as one who does put his will first and foremost in their lives, knowing the claim that God has on us, making us his children, which David definitely was, but also that nothing is going to stop God's plan of salvation here. Like in theory, if Saul ends up getting his hands on David and ends up taking his life, you could imagine a world where God's promises can't be fulfilled. But people of God, that doesn't happen, right? God saves David here. God saved his people through all time for the express purpose of bringing his son into the world who died and was raised for our salvation. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to incur the walls of the church, no matter how good things or how bad things look. Your salvation is certain because it's God who is working for you.
Pastor Matt Ulmer serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. He's been helping us today to study 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 29. Pastor Ulmer, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure. Talk to you again.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about 1 Samuel 23, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading in 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 24 tomorrow when David has an opportunity to harm Saul, but he refuses to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.